I would like to welcome all the guests this morning and let you know that we are thankful for your presence and that the things that we say or the things that we do, the things that we teach are all in accordance with what God has commanded. And we pray that if you have any questions or thoughts or concerns, that you would feel free to come and talk with us about these great things. We've been teaching a lesson now for 4 weeks based upon the word come. The scripture says, and the spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water freely. We began the lesson with the letter C for Christ and the letter O for one way, the letter M for message, and today we're going to look at the letter E for eternity. When we think of these words and these letters, you know, the letter C stood for Christ, our Messiah, the Son of God, the Emmanuel, God with us, and He is the anointed of God. The only way to salvation is the letter O, and through Him, this is indeed the message, that wonderful message that we have heard from the very beginning, that we can have fellowship with the saints together in Christ through the church, and our fellowship truly is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. That our joy may be full in Christ. Having knowledge of the Bible, the Word of God, and its message will certainly bring any man to the right and the proper conclusion, and that is that we are all sinners, and we all need that reconciliation to be able to come back to God our Father, our Creator. And as Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but through me. It is only through the blood of Christ, that sacrificial atoning blood, that we can come. But the call is there for all of us to come. Today, I'd like to spend a little bit of time, and I'm going to talk fast because, to be honest with you, yesterday my entire slideshow, all my notes, everything just disappeared off my computer. And so I redid it all last night, and unfortunately, when I do that, it ends up being longer. So I beg for your patience. But today we want to consider the letter E in our acronym, which we're going to have stand for eternity. Eternity, as we were reading in 1 Timothy chapter 6, and I'll begin in verse 11, but you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight. That's what the apostle's telling. Fight the good fight. Lay hold of eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many. We want to hold on to that precious eternal life, and we need to do that by fighting the good fight, so that God, who gives life to all things, can give us life, life eternal. And that we keep the commandments of God without spot, without blemish, until the Lord our Jesus Christ appears, is the way that we need to fight the good fight. Our good fight is literally keeping the Word of God, keeping ourselves pure, keeping ourselves holy. And then He who is the blessed potentate, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality. He's the one that's dwelling in unreproachable light, the Scripture says. He whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power, everlasting power. And so we need to fight the good fight. We need to hold on and seek that eternal life that the Lord has called us to. You know, the word eternity, eternal, everlasting, and etc., and it comes from the Greek word aheon, and according to Thayer's, aheon means without end. never to cease, everlasting. And then the most commonly used scripture here is John 3:16 that we're all familiar with. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Think about that. Everlasting life. Life without end. Life that never ceases. And we don't want to overlook the word life there either. That life word comes from the Greek term zoe, which means, in the context here, life like God has life. And the reason it means that is because it's not talking about this physical life. It's talking about the spiritual life. It's talking about the life that we'll have in heaven. One day, if we fight the good fight, if we remain faithful, if we lay hold of eternal life, that's the life that we look forward to. The life that comes after the resurrection. It's that spiritual life, not a physical life. It's unlike any other life that you can imagine. It's a life without pain. It's a life without any kind of suffering. There's no sorrow involved in this kind of life. There's no grief. And the life is without tears. Life like God has life, but eternally. You see, the joy. That's what Jesus brings us. The hope of eternal life through Him. We want to look at this question here about eternity by asking three ways: who, what, and when. And before we get into those three questions, I quickly want to just go over some things that aren't eternal, just so that we have some basis for comparison. Some of the things that aren't eternal is, of course, our flesh. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 6 and 7, all flesh is grass, and its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flower fades because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. See, it's not eternal. Earthly kingdoms, and we're going to talk more about the earthly kingdoms later on in the lesson, Lord willing, but they are not eternal. You think back of any kingdom that's ever existed, and over time they disappear. Except one. And we'll talk about that. But anything man-made will disappear. Buildings, man-made institutions, companies, corporations, including some the churches that are not found in Christ. Empires. And let's not forget the temple in Jerusalem. But all the earthly man-made things, they will perish. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, Peter says, both the earth and the works that are in it, they'll all be burned up. And so we don't want to depend on earthly things. Jesus tells us in the song that we just sang, this world is not our home. The Bible text for that is to store up your treasures in heaven. That's where moth and rust and doesn't corrupt and thieves can't break in and steal. It's not like our treasures on the earth. They're temporary. They're all going to be gone one day. Store up your... lay hold of eternal life. So when we think of eternity, we want to fill in the blank. The first question, who? Who is eternal? The most obvious answer that we can put in there is God. God is eternal. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, and I am the last. Beside me there is no God. You see, God is eternal. His nature is eternal. He's without a beginning, without an end. He's before all things, and He will still be here after all things. In Isaiah chapter 48 and verse 12, Isaiah writes, "Listen to me, O Jacob, and Israel, my called. I am He. I am the first, and I am also the last." We are today called. And we need to honor and reverence our God who is eternal, the first and the last, always. This expression is also spoken about Jesus in the New Testament. When you look at the book of Revelation, chapter 1 and verse 17, the scripture, John writes, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though I were dead, but he laid his right hand on me. And he said to me, 'Do not be afraid, for I am the first and the last.'" Imagine that feeling that John had, falling at the feet of the Lord in fear, and the Lord put his hands on him and gently told him, "Don't be afraid." Jesus, right there with him. In Acts chapter 15 and 58, he's the God who is known from eternity and all his works. Known of God, all these works, everything that he has done from eternity. And we think about those things, and there are so many that would boggle the mind. Remember Isaiah. He's talking to his crowd. "I am the first, and I am also the last." You know, in Revelation chapter 1, 8, chapter 2, verse 8, it's easy to remember that, 1, 8, 2, 8. Chapter 22, verse 13, we read of Jesus, who's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the first and the last. Hold on to eternity. Don't you want one day to be standing in the presence of the Lord and to have Him put His hand on your shoulder and say, "Don't fear"? Eternity. You know, because Jehovah, He is the first and the last, we should fully trust Him. We should be committing our lives to Him. He survives all people. He survives all places and things. And better stated, we could say that nothing survives God. He was here before there were things that we understand, and He will be here after these things that we understand. This concept accords with the very name of Jehovah. He changes not. He weakens not. He ages not. And He will be with us during the storm, during the turbulence of our lives. He was here before there was a storm. And He'll be with you through the storm. He is the first and the last. And I want you to note carefully, "and with the last I am," He said. You will be the last. You will be the last if you hold on and fight the good fight and lay hold of eternal life. You will be the last. And you will be there with Him. If you lay hold of eternal life. Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. You see, God does not change. The work in Christ Jesus, the work that Jesus accomplished on that cross, in the New Testament we read, then we can know Him. We can know and we can learn of Him. And that gives us the ability, it enables us to take hold of eternal life. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, who has saved us. Who is that? Jesus. He has saved us. Who's that? The church. And called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Before time began, before all things existed that we understand. His own purpose and grace was given to us. God had us who believe, the church, in mind before anything existed. The church is precious to God. It's not an afterthought. It was outlined before anything existed. Yes, God is eternal. Thus says the Lord God, the King of Israel, the Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no other God. God is eternal before things were, before all things were created. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. Before there was an earth, God. Before there was light, God. Before there was a ground to stand upon, or the seas and the depths of the seas, there was God. Before there was the darkness, there was God. Before there was a moon, and before there was a star, before there was a sun, God. He is infinite, eternal. And this is why we need to seek Him. Seek Him. You know why? Because He's the one who fills the void in your heart. If you've not been baptized into Christ, you have a void in your heart right now, this night. You have an empty space within you. And you need to grope for that and realize that and reach out and lay hold of eternal life. By reaching out to God, by accepting Him. Isaiah 6:9, He's the everlasting Father, an endearing name for God. He cares for you as a father cares for his children. Exodus 3:14, He's the great I Am. That's what He told Moses. Who shall I say sent me? I am who I am. You tell them I am sent you. He exists simply because. Well said did the Isaiah the prophet said, many, O Lord my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts towards us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak them, they are more than can be numbered. What a blessing we have to live in. A great blessing, enormous blessing, a wonderful blessing to be a part of God's kingdom, to be called the children of God, to have hope of eternal life. God is eternal. I will praise you, O Lord. For I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works. And that my soul knows very well. Psalm 139 and 14. The next question we want to ask here is to answer the question, what? God's plan is eternal. God's plan to save men's souls is eternal. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, the scripture reads that, and having been perfected, He became the author and the finisher of our faith. That's Jesus, to all who obey Him. You think about Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 and 25. Jesus says, if you hear my words, you obey them. Wise thing to do. You're standing upon the rock. In John chapter 8 and 51, Jesus said, anyone who keeps my word, he shall never see death. That doesn't mean you won't die physically. We're not talking about that death. We're talking about eternal death, the second death. What a wonderful thing is that God has planned from the foundation of the world. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Who's us? Let's not get off on some bad doctrine. We're talking about us here. Who is us in this text? Us is the letter that was written to the saints at Ephesus, to the saints who are in Ephesus, faithful in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. That's the us. He chose us in Him, before the foundation of the world, before the world existed. It was back there in the beginning when God created the heavens and the earth, and the darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit hovered above the waters. It was back then. And it tells us that He's predestined us. Predestined us. That's His plan. He made a plan for us to be saved before the foundation of the world. The plan of God to save our souls is eternal. It was in the mind of God before God's mind created all things through His Word. God's plan is eternal, and the soul of man is eternal. We think about that. The soul of man is eternal. Let's think in Genesis, in chapter 1, in verse 25. After 5 days of creation, that process, God reviewed His work and God saw that it was good. Remember that? God saw everything He had made and He said, it was good. And the following day, day 6, God created man. And when God went back and reviewed things again, He didn't say it was good. He said it was very good. And I want you to think about that. We're sure that man was created from the dust of the ground, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, and that he shall return to the dust of the ground, Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7. And there's no doubt that God breathed the breath of life and man became a living soul, Genesis 2 and 7. To establish these, let's look at some definitions. First of all, man. The Greek word for man is anthropos, and man doesn't mean a man. That's the word aner in Greek. What it means is man, people, mankind. In other words, male or female. And the word for immortal comes from the Greek term aphtartos. And that particular word, it means uncorrupt. Not liable to corruption or decay. It's something that isn't going to it's imperishable. That's what immortal means. And the third word is the soul of man, psuche. And that means breath. It means the breath of life, the life, the vital force that animates the body. The human soul is so far as it is constituted that by the right use of the aids offered by God, it can attain the highest end and the secure eternal blessedness. The soul of man is not the man's body is mortal, and it's designed to fade away, but man's soul is immortal. And it will go beyond this world into everlasting life. Whether that be in heaven or whether that be in hell, it is everlasting. From this, what we can do is re-ask the question about does a man, a human being, being possessed that which is likened unto God. That's what our soul is, possessing something that is likened unto God, a soul that's imperishable. It's not liable for corruption or decay. It's immortal. It's different from the body, which does dissolve. Well, God's immortal. Man's soul, his offspring, is immortal. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 20, we read, "For in him we live and move and have our being. Also, some of your own poets have said, for we also are his offspring." In Hebrews chapter 2, in verse 9, or 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 9. We have human fathers who correct us, and we pay them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? You see, God is spirit. So we can... Made in the image of God or the likeness of God means that that part of us is spirit. Remember, in verse 31 of Genesis 2, God saw everything that was made, and indeed it was very good. What God initially made, he said was good, but after he made something in the likeness of God, he said it was very good. There's something about man and the creation. It's the crowning glory of God, the act of divine handiwork. And it has a living soul that is eternal. This is God's answer. The part of man created in the image of God must have a likeness in his presence, in his person. And since man is not deity, and deity is not flesh and blood, the only possible likeness is the immortality of the human soul, that eternal spirit. Listen, let's let God be true. Let's let God be true. Third, we think about this. Therefore, we conclude that the likeness is not physical or mortal. Rather, it is spiritual, a likeness that does not dissolve to death. The kingdom is our next question in the what. The kingdom, the church, it is everlasting. It is eternal. Turn to the book of Daniel chapter 2 and follow along with me as we progress through Daniel chapter 2. In the book of Daniel, if you'll notice there, in Daniel chapter 2, what we're reading about is a time in which Daniel has been called upon to interpret a dream. It's Nebuchadnezzar's forgotten dream. In the opening verses of the chapter, we learn that Nebuchadnezzar is the king of Babylon, and he has had this dream that's troubled him because he has the dream and the details seem to fade from him. He can't recall the dream after he wakes up. And so he sought wise men inside of his kingdom, even in the jails, to give him an interpretation of the dream and to tell him what the dream was. Think about that. They got to not only tell him the interpretation, but they got to tell him what the dream was. That's a pretty ominous task. And in his desperation, Nebuchadnezzar, he sought out wise men and he warned them that anybody who fails carrying out this task of telling me the dream and what the meaning of it was would be put to death. And so that brought fear to Daniel and his companions. In Daniel chapter 2, and in verse 19, we read, "Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision." So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. And so this vision was revealed to Daniel. And as we look at this, eventually Daniel stood before the king to make known and to interpret this dream. And he proceeded to the king by telling the king that his dream, he had seen a great horrible image, which was composed of various metals and some clay. And Daniel said, if you look in chapter 2, verses 32 and 33, Daniel said the image, the head was of fine gold and its chest of arms of silver and its belly and the thighs were of bronze and its legs of iron and its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. And when he went on to remind the king what he had seen, he also said in verse 34 that there was a stone cut out with hands. And so as we're listening to this and we hear this, and Daniel turned his attention to the interpretation of the dream, and he informed Nebuchadnezzar that this great horrible image that he saw in his vision represented four earthly kingdoms which would succeed each other. They would dominate the world. The first one was the head of gold. That's Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, that sprawling empire. That empire no longer exists. The second one, as we look, the second and the third, rather, as we look, it represents the silver, the brass, and iron, the Medo-Persian or Greek or Macedonian in the Roman Empire. That's the Medo-Persian the Greek and the Macedonian and the Roman Empire. That's the second and third kingdom that is represented there. And the fourth kingdom is when Daniel says, "And this kingdom it shall stand forever." And that is the church. That's Christ's kingdom. As we look at this, we're seeing a prophecy of a church to come long before. Long before the church ever existed. Follow me as we try to do some deductive reasoning here. You turn to, if you keep your finger in Daniel, but you look at Mark chapter 9 and verse 1, and we read the words from Jesus talking about this kingdom to his own disciples. And he says, "Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God present with power." Present with power. You know, although Jesus was anticipating his own death, Mark 8 and 31, he declared that some of these who were there, some of those disciples who were there, they would see the kingdom. That is the fourth kingdom. Look, I want you to think. If the first kingdom, the Babylonians, and the second and the third kingdom, the Medo-Persian, Greek, and the Roman Empire were going to fail, the only one left was the Roman Empire, which was in existence and even in its high point while Jesus was on the face of the earth and even after Jesus had ascended up into heaven. And this kingdom that Jesus was talking about, the only kingdom that will stand forever, the only kingdom that's everlasting, is the kingdom of Christ. But it wasn't there yet. it was going to come with power and they were going to see it. If you look in Acts chapter 2, and 1 rather, and we read verses 6 through 8, we see there a recorded conversation of Jesus with his disciples about the resurrection. And the disciples, they asked the Lord at that time, "Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And of course, their question's a miss. It's a misconception because they're hanging on to the idea that the kingdom would be restored to the old kingdom, and that is David's, and not a different institution. But there was a change in the priesthood. But what we hear from this question is it's unmistakable. Unmistakable evidence that his kingdom has not yet come at that time. Remember, it had to come with power and they would see the kingdom come. And Jesus answered them and he said in verse 8, "But you shall receive." He says, "It's not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall know. You shall receive the power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." That's that kingdom that was going to come. When did it come? Remember, it's going to come with power, one. And two, they were going to see it when the Holy Spirit came upon them. With these set before us, you look at Acts chapter 2 and verses 1 through 4, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all in one place in one accord. And suddenly there came a sound of heaven like a rushing wind. And it filled the house where they were sitting. And what happened? There appeared as of tongues of fire, and those tongues of fire landed on each one of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak in tongues. And the Spirit gave them utterance. Now we see the descending of the Holy Spirit with power as Jesus promised. You see, that's the kingdom come. So we summarize. The kingdom of God was come with power, Mark 9:1. The power was to come when the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles, Acts 8:1. And the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. The kingdom came on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus, 10 days after his ascension up into heaven, and the conclusion is the spiritual and irrefutable. The kingdom came. 3,000 souls became citizens of the kingdom that very day. Peter declared to them that God was going to, Jesus would reign in heaven until God made his enemies and they became his footstool, verses 34 and verse 35. And he challenged the people, the Jews, and all those who were listening. He said, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Savior," or both Lord and Christ. And the people, they said, "Well, let us go to our homes for a week and talk about it. See what we must do." No, they said they were pricked in their hearts and they said, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" And Peter gave them the answer. He said, "Let every one of you repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Acts chapter 2. Verse 37 and 38. You see, they did it immediately. And they were granted citizenship in the kingdom of God that Christ built, Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. And this is that which Daniel spoke of when he said, "It shall stand forever," Daniel 2 and 44. Through the centuries, men have, since that day, have sought and laid hold of eternal life. They fought the good fight. They sought refuge with the Lord, with the rock, to be within the borders of the kingdom. And the gates of the kingdom, they are still ajar. And they will remain ajar till time shall be no more. And you need to lay hold of eternal life before that time comes. My last question, very quickly. And we understand that an entrance will be supplied to us abundantly into the everlasting kingdom. The kingdom is everlasting. So when is eternity? When we die, we'll be in eternity. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 says, it's appointed unto all men to die once, and after that the judgment. When you die, you're facing eternity. We understand that eternity is in existence right now, but we're not in it. Eternity has no beginning, it has no end by its very definition. But eternity for man begins when he dies, and it begins when the Lord returns. And that'll be for both the good and the bad. When you look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and read that with me. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 7, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 9. Then these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints, to be admired among all those who believe. Because our testimony among you was believed. Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of his calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, may be glorified in you and you in him according to the grace of our God and our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the day's coming. The saved in this, they're taking the good part. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, he talks about this earthly house that we have, this tent, that it'll be destroyed, but we'll receive a new building, a building from God. A house not made with hands, but it's eternal in the heavens. And we groan for that earnestly, desiring to be clothed in our new habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. The good and the bad. In Romans chapter 8, verses 24 through 26, if we were saved in this hope, for we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what one sees? But we hope for what we do not see. We eagerly await for it with perseverance. Are you waiting? Are you waiting for it with perseverance? Remember the song, this world is truly not our home. We're just passing through as the saints, as God's children. Think of it as a wedding day when the groom is standing up here and the doors are open and he's waiting and waiting for that bride to come through the door. Great anticipation. He's persevering, waiting for that bride to come. In the same way, we are waiting for Jesus, the groom of the bride, the church. And we're waiting, and we need to wait with perseverance, persistence, determination, resolution. Remember our text for this lesson, the bride and the Spirit. He said, come. Will you come? Every person in this room needs to be preparing themselves for that appointed time. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Why, Solomon? Because there's no work, there's no device, there's no knowledge, there's no wisdom in the grave where you are going. Come. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be like. We don't know. But what we do know is that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. Like Jesus. Come. We need to purify ourselves just as He is pure. If you would, please turn to the book of Matthew chapter 25 with me. There are two other things among many that are eternal. There's two other things among many others that we wouldn't have time to look into that are eternal. And I do appreciate your patience. In Matthew chapter 25, you look at verse 41. And Jesus is talking about hell is eternal. And He says to those who are on His left hand, those who have not obeyed the will of God, those who did not listen to the words of Jesus, those who do not believe, they have not accepted God as God, they have not repented of their sins, they have not confessed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and they have not been baptized into Christ. These are people who just refuse the word. And He says to them on the left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed into everlasting life." Depart from me, you who are cursed into everlasting life. And it's prepared for the devil and his angels. But the term depart means to go away. It shows clearly a separation between those poor souls and the fellowship with the Father and with the Son. When the wicked suffer everlasting destruction, it will be away from the face of the Lord. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9. And look at chapter 25 and verse 46. "And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." That word everlasting and eternal, they're both exactly the same Greek word. It's a shame that they don't translate it that way, but it's just the way they do things. Everlasting is the word ahinon, and the word eternal is ahinon. It's the same Greek word. Both the righteous and the unrighteous will go off into an everlasting life in heaven or in hell. Remember 2 Peter chapter 1:11, "An entrance will be supplied you abundantly to the everlasting kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ." If you've not obeyed the gospel today, I encourage you to do so. If you're a member of the body of Christ and you've erred in some way, you know that you need to make that right with God. The invitation of the Lord stands. We're here to assist you in any way that we can. I invite you to come forward this day as we stand and as we sing.